Peter said, "It is good for us to be here." Please be seated. Well, it's great to serve in a place where people are flexible and can adapt. We changed the opening hymn for this service. Thank you, John and choir and Linda for that, because I want to talk a little bit about some of the words in that hymn, hymn 423. It starts off with these words: "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." This beautiful hymn was written by Walter Smith in the late 19th century, and I think it captures the theme for today's readings pretty well, don't you? Light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. You heard the Old Testament story. The Israelites are camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses comes down from that mountain for the second time with the Ten Commandments etched in stone tablets. You will recall, I'm sure, the first time he did so, while he was on the mountain with God, the people made a golden calf, and they were worshiping it, and they had a big old Mardi Gras parade, and they're throwing beads, all kind of stuff going on. And Moses comes down and sees this happening, and he throws a hissy fit, right? He smashes the tablets into the ground, so angry with the people. God is also a bit ticked off, and even threatens to just start over with some other chosen people. Let's start this whole thing all over again. But Moses talks God out of this and goes back up on the mountain again, where we are told God hides him in a cleft in the mountain so that he cannot be exposed to the fullness of God's glory. We're told in the Old Testament, no one can see God and live. But even though he's in that crack in the mountain where he can't see God face to face, he catches some of God's glory, doesn't he? The word glory actually literally means a light as bright as the sun. So Moses' face is shining with some of that light, and that frightens the people so much that Moses has to wear a veil over his face whenever he is around them. That hymn pays some tribute to this as well. "Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. O Lord, we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee." This description of the heavenly beings deals with them veiling their sight, right? So that they are not overexposed to the brightness of God, even in the heavens. The pure brightness of God, as the song says. "It is only the splendor of light that hides thee," the hymn goes. That's a very biblical concept. On another mountain, we find the disciples, some of them, still struggling to understand exactly who Jesus is. Just before the passage that you heard today is when Jesus has put them to the question. First of all, asking, "Who does everybody out there say that I am?" And they answer, "Well, some people, John the Baptist, and you know, some Elijah or one of the prophets." And then he zeroes in and asks the disciples themselves, "Who do you say that I am?" And that is when Peter gets it right, right? "You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of God." And we pick up the story with this transfiguration moment. It says about 8 days after that. And it is that transfiguration moment that provides a proof that Peter was correct. He really is the Son of God. Look at what's going on here. Peter and James and John are invited to go up on the mountain with Jesus for one purpose. Do you remember what that was? To pray. And as always the case in the Gospel of Luke, incredible things happen after people pray. Now, what is unique about Jesus' quiet time is what happens in the midst of it. The scripture says, while he is praying, his appearance changes, and he glows with his dazzling white light while he was praying. But also notice no veils are being handed out at this point to keep them from gazing on that bright light. Things have changed with Jesus. The disciples, though, we're told, are still struggling to stay awake. Seems to be a pattern for them from time to time, right? They should have had some coffee on the way up the mountain, maybe. But they rouse just enough to see this happen, the glory of Jesus shining with his bright light, and then these two who stand with him, Moses and Elijah. Now, they don't get enough credit for staying on the mountain at that point, I don't think, because that will be a little disconcerting, don't you think? Not only is Jesus glowing this light, but here's people been dead a really long time standing next to him also in glory. And it says that the two of them, Moses and Elijah, are talking with Jesus, they're conversing with him. And the topic at hand is Jesus' departure from this world. The Greek word is literally Exodus. Maybe that's why Moses was there, because he understands Exodus better than anybody. Here we see these two giants of the Hebrew faith discussing with Jesus that thing that Peter and the others don't yet understand and certainly don't accept. You remember after Peter says, "You are the Son of God, you are the Messiah," Jesus then says, "Well, here's what that really means. I got to go to Jerusalem, and it's not going to be good for me there. They're going to beat me and torture me and kill me. And on the third day, I will rise again." Well, Peter would have none of that, right? That can't be why we're following you. That can't be the end result of this. They don't still understand and don't accept what's going to happen. The cross, death, torture. And we know an empty tomb follows that. But at this point in time in the story, they have no clue. It's a lot for anyone to take in, don't you think? But here on the mountaintop, that's the conversation with Moses and Elijah and Jesus on the mountaintop. The glory is shining. Now, we like mountaintop experiences, right? Many of you, I'm sure, have had a spiritual awakening or special experience with God that you may call a mountaintop experience. That's where this thing comes from, that phrase. Whether it's Moses talking with God on Mount Sinai, or Jesus in today's story on the Mount of Transfiguration, or even Jesus ascending to the heavens. That's from the Mount of Olives when that takes place. Some of you I know have told me that a Curcio weekend was a mountaintop experience for you. There may be other stories to tell as well. I'm sure there are. But these are those special times, those holy times, those closer to God and Jesus times. As Peter says, when those things happen, it is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be there when these things go on. I love those times. I yearn for them. Yet for us, just like it is for our biblical heroes, a mountaintop experience is just not sustainable. We have to come down from the mountain. And we have to come down from the mountain because we have work to do, holy work to do on behalf of Jesus as disciples and followers of Jesus. We can't stay up there and ignore all that. Jesus needs us. So when poor old Peter, poor bumbling, fumbling Peter, then offers to build what in the Greek is tabernacles or tents, for Jesus and Moses and Elijah to hang out, well, when he says that, he's simply ignored. They don't even respond to it. Luke, writing this passage, even says Peter said that because he just didn't know what to say. I can relate to that. Peter's default, though, is like ours, isn't it? I want y'all to stay here. I want this to keep going. I don't want this to ever end. Let me bask in the glory of God. I'm getting to see the glory of God. That's not supposed to happen to humans. Let's not end this yet. I think we can understand that about Peter. But also we must understand why that was the wrong thing to offer. Moses and Elijah leave, but the experience is not over yet. The next is this cloud that comes that God speaks from, the voice of God sounding out for all of them to hear. Saying similar words that he said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my son, of whom I am well pleased." But in Luke's account of the baptism of Jesus, only Jesus hears that voice. Here on the mountain, in the Transfiguration, they all hear it. And before this intense, spiritual, amazing time ends, God says one more thing. Listen to him. Listen to him. Well, there's the rub, right? He's already said to you some things you didn't like. You didn't want it to go that way. You need to listen to him. If you were here last week, I talked about how when we say, "Give me Jesus," we need to mean all of Jesus, right? Especially perhaps a Jesus who challenges us. Jesus who expects us to love the people that he loves, forgive the people that he forgives, to serve the people he calls us to serve, to teach and preach, all of us, with our hands and feet and voice, of the power of love in Jesus Christ. And when he says those people out there, Jesus reminds us over and over again, he simply means everybody. Even the ones we don't like so much. I wonder sometimes when we are struggling with that, that we can return, at least in our mind's eye, for a brief moment to the mountaintop and hear that voice of God. of God, the one we cannot look upon and live, has spoken three little words to shape our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. And they are simple words that are hard to follow. Listen to him. There's a lot of other voices out there, folks. A lot of noise. And it is up to us to wade through that noise and listen to Jesus. It may be in the voice of a child or the cry of a baby or an elder explaining something to you. It may be in your prayer time. It may be when you study the scriptures, hopefully, that Jesus is speaking to you. We have to listen. Now, it is interesting that this amazing experience doesn't really change these three disciples very much. If you keep reading in Luke, right after this story, we hear one where the disciples themselves are unable to heal someone. Only Jesus could do it. And of course, we know that later in the story, as Jesus is arrested, that Peter denies even knowing Jesus three different times. They, like us, had problems listening to Jesus when Jesus said things they did not like or asked them things they did not really want to do. For the disciples, it's not until they gather in that upper room after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended. And again, Luke, who's writing Acts, talks about how everybody was there praying. That means watch out, something's about to happen, right? Whenever you're reading Luke. And they're praying and praying, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost. And then they are changed. And they become these brave followers that we know. They're martyrs for Christ. They're extraordinary preachers. They're exceptional healers. They are courageous evangelists of the good news of Jesus Christ. St. Paul had the same kind of experience on the road to Damascus. And he reminds us in our second lesson today that that veil that Moses had to wear, that the angels wear, is no longer necessary because of Jesus. Paul says all of us, that's all of us, with unveiled faces are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We get some glory. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Glory is no longer hidden. Glory is in Jesus Christ and in his followers. And how does that happen? Well, you know, my friends, that you already have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait on a Pentecost. We already have it. You just have two things that you must do now. The first, I'm sorry to say, is you got to come down from the mountain. You can't stay there because there is much to do to help usher in alongside Jesus the kingdom of God, the reign of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray all the time, right? That's up to us. Come down from the mountain, but don't forget the other part. Once you're back off that mountaintop, those three words that God spoke to them. Listen to Jesus. Amen.